Good to be with you this morning. We're glad that we're all here safely. It is a beautiful day and hope that will last. We're supposed to get some rain and that's all right. Rain's better than snow in my opinion, so we're grateful for that. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds this morning. And we pray that we can give you a better understanding of our responsibilities as the people of God as we endeavor to be the influence and examples for those who are living in a world of sin and darkness. In Matthew chapter 7, we are ending the Sermon on the Mount. And after verse number 12 that we've discussed at great length, the righteousness that is demanded and given application of what that righteousness is to God's people, beginning in verse number 13, as we examined the last time we were together, we talked about the two destinies and the two paths. But in beginning in chapter 7 in verse 15 through 20 that we will look at today, there's another danger that the apostle, that Jesus himself warns us about concerning the need to be on aware and on the watch for false teachers. And in these verses, he's not only going to warn us about false teachers, he's going to give us the things that we can have as signs to recognize who they are and how they must be dealt with. In Brother Earnhardt's book, he says the first is that false prophets were not just a theoretical possibility, but a plausible and threatening reality. The Son of God is telling us that the kingdom of heaven must be sought out in a world where lies and deceptions concerning its will abound. There is nothing new in this. The Old Testament is replete with warnings about false prophets, and that indeed is true. In all of those passages, we were warned about the danger of false prophets. The false prophets that would come. Moses warned in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 18, he warned about those who would give false prophecy. And he said, you would write down what the prophecy is. And when it doesn't come to pass, then you know that I did not send them. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he warned of the prophets of God who were teaching things that were contrary to God's will. And so false prophets is not something that's new. It's always been around. And exactly what is a false prophet? It's someone that teaches something that is false. Something that is instructed that is false. You notice that we talked about asking and seeking. We talked about faith and trust and diligently pursuing what is right and what is honorable and submission and obedience to God. And then we need to understand that faith is something that we must have and that we must demonstrate to God in order to be pleasing to God. But there always are going to be people, for whatever reason, that are going to approach the Bible in a very different way. And brethren, we're not so much talking this morning, and we will talk about it a little, about false teaching from without. We're going to have to deal with that as we get into our differences with our religious friends. But we're talking mainly in this context about dangers from within, about dangers that can arise from false teachers within the body of Christ. Now, Jesus warns men who will come along to mislead, to deceive, and to turn people away from God. One of the things that God doesn't tell us is why. And we may never know why. Because I can't read another person's heart. I don't know why they succumb to believe something that's wrong. Yet, it happens. And when it happens, it has to be addressed. False teaching is a method of these ambassadors of Satan. They seek to steal our salvation away from God's children. And they do it for a variety of reasons. And again, the reasons are not important. The why is not important. What's important is it right or is it wrong? And if it's wrong, why is it wrong? And if it persists, what do we do about it to the one perpetrating the false doctrine? As we saw in our last lesson, we are free to choose. And as we said, the choice may be difficult, but it is not complex. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you must deal with false prophets and false teachers is because of what the consequence will be if men follow that teaching. It will lead them astray. It will make them break fellowship with God, and it puts their souls in spiritual danger. That's why it must be addressed. You can't bury your head in the sand. You can't think that it'll go away by itself. It must be addressed and it must be dealt with. If it is not, then it can permeate through a congregation, and not only will it destroy unity, not only will it cause division, it can cause souls to be lost. Ladies and gentlemen, that makes it a very serious issue. Now, in our reading that Brother Shirley just read a few moments ago, Jesus' wording could not be plainer. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. And we'll talk a lot about that, Lord willing, tonight. That we will know them by their fruits, by the things that are produced. Brother Earnhardt would make this comment. He would say, it is evident from the New Testament that there has never been a time when Christians have not been locked in controversy with some form of false gospel. Those who want to serve the Lord but be free of any burdensome concern with false teachers are simply hoping for the impossible. No one is going to hold securely to the narrow road without having some wrenching engagements with pseudo disciples who attempt to subvert people away from their faith. Brethren, if you think that it can't happen, if you think that it won't happen, you're not living in reality. There are men who oppose truth for a variety of reasons. And they can creep in very subtly. And they can get a hold of a congregation. And they may not lead it in error, but they may divide it. They may conquer it. They may put people's faith in doubt. They might make people look at their faith differently. There are just a midriff of problems that can happen if it is not addressed. He begins by saying that we need to beware of false prophets. Now, are we in the judging business? Yes. I don't judge motive, but I can judge whether something is truth or it's error. I can judge whether something is right or is false. I can make that type of judgment. We not only can, but we must if we identify the false teacher. We know the truth. Why do we know the truth? Because we have it right in our hand. We can know what's right. We know what's right. We know what's honorable. We know what the standard is. Why? Because God left it. And so we can put the teaching next to the standard, and that will tell us whether or not it's the truth. Someone suggested something different. Somebody suggested something that is foreign. And so then we've got to determine who's telling the truth. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, in the 1970s, in the mid-70s, we had quite a problem in the Lord's Church on a subject called Crossroads. It was later renamed the Boston Movement. It originated in Gainesville, Florida. I was in Las Vegas when I first became acquainted with this doctrine called Crossroads. Well, I didn't know anything about it. But someone left a package of stuff on our doorstep one day at the church building, and it had this information in it. Well, I didn't know anything about it, but the preacher there and me, we were going to determine that we were going to do a series of lessons on it. So how am I going to talk about Crossroads if I don't know anything about it? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I called the elders in Gainesville, Florida. And I asked them to send me everything they had about it. And they graciously did. And he said, now, Brother Greer, one of the elders that I was talking with, said, now, you're going to talk about us there in Las Vegas, aren't you? I said, yes, I plan on doing that. He says, well, you're not going to misrepresent us, are you? I said, didn't I call you? Didn't I ask for your material? Didn't I want to know? He goes, well, you might not understand it. He said, I'll tell you what we do. We'll fly you down here. And you can spend about a week with us. And you'll learn that we're teaching the truth. And we're doing the truth. I said, let me go through your material first. And then maybe I'll take you up on your offer. So I began to go through the material. Well, you know, it first struck me that I read things that I'd never heard in the Bible. Any of you ever heard about prayer partner? You ever heard about that in the Bible? How about quiet time? Well, I never heard of that. What about the 40-day plan? Well, I heard about that in Weight Watchers, but I never heard about that in the Bible. And then it talked about junior disciples. The master plan of evangelism. Well, I know what that is, but that's in the Bible. They had a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And then they had senior and junior prayer partners. And you know what those were? Those were people that were the older, the more experienced were with the younger, and the younger would confess their sins to the older. Why? You confess your sin to God. God forgives your sin. And I'm thinking, how can anybody sit in an audience and listen to this and not know that it didn't come from the Bible? But you know, it destroyed church after church. People used to take, people were taking ads out in the yellow pages for the Church of Christ and said, "We are not affiliated with the Crossroads Churches of Christ." And then later it was, "We're not affiliated with the Boston Movement." And then, "We're not affiliated with the International Churches of Christ." Because as they got exposed, they kept changing their name. So that elder called me back. He wanted to know if he could book me a flight. I said, "You don't need to. I know everything I need to know." He says, "Well, you're going to represent, you're going to misrepresent us. You need to come down." I said, "You know what? I don't need to get in the mud with the pig to know that I don't want to be in the mud pile. I got everything I know right here that what you're teaching is not contained in this book." And we did warn them. But you know what? We ended up with a Crossroads Church in Las Vegas. It went to the largest institutional church that was in Las Vegas. And in a period of 1.5 years, it totally destroyed it. They went from 500 members to 35 in 1.5 years. Brethren, don't tell me that men can't get away from God's Word. They do. And when they do, they have to be exposed. Are you going to have to make some judgment to do that? Yes, you are. How are you going to do it if you don't make some judgment? I don't judge their motive. I didn't know what Crossroads' motives were, but I know what the things they were saying were contrary to God's Word, and men and women needed to be warned not to fall prey to their teaching. Now, getting back to that, they addressed a problem that we really have, and we still have. The problem is personal evangelism. We're not very effective in personal evangelism because we don't share the gospel enough with our friends, our neighbors, and our families. And here was a group that was on fire to do that. They were going everywhere getting Bible classes. They were going everywhere trying to get people to study the Bible. And so, you see, they were addressing a real need, and that gave them credibility. But you know where they took off at? You know where they aimed at? Colleges. Colleges, Tom. New young Christians. I had a member of our family who got involved in that particular movement. It destroyed her faith. When she came out of it, she had to go through 6 months of deprogramming. And you couldn't get her in a Church of Christ today. You would have to drag, and she'd go kicking all the way. It destroyed her faith. Don't tell me false teaching does not exist. It does. And when it does, it has to be exposed. But we must make righteous judgment. We can't judge on appearance. You've got to have your facts straight. I'll give you another illustration. When I was in Las Vegas, some people in the Lord's Church, in the Brotherhood, wanted to make me a worldliness specialist. And will always want me to come and do a series on worldliness, where I talk about gambling and immodesty and drinking, you know, all the things I guess I became an expert at since I lived in Vegas. But a fellow in the Lord's Church, in a magazine that some brethren had put together, wrote an article about gambling. And it was a good article until the end of it. And at the end of it, he violated every principle that he'd always talked about when he got into the subject of raffles. You know what raffles are. That's when they have these things for charity. And they raffle something off. You ever done that? Brethren, schools sometimes do that, where they sell tickets to raffle off a TV, and they're doing it to buy new computers. You know what? I'll help buy new computers for a school. I'll support it. I'll give money to do it, but I don't want the raffle ticket. Because that's gambling. That's gambling. What is gambling? It's a game of chance, and that's what that is. You can't do that. And he mentioned that, you know, that wouldn't be the same. So the editor of this paper called me and said, Keith, did you read this article? I said, yeah, I read it. He said, what did you think about it? I said, well, I think you did a good job till the end of it there. He said, well, how about writing an article and answering and showing how it's there? So why don't you give me his name and his phone number and let me call him and let me talk to him and maybe he can correct it himself. So that's what I did. I never met this fellow preacher, and we had about a 50-minute conversation on the phone. And he said, well, you're in Las Vegas. I said, well, you know all about what I was talking about. I said, yeah. He said, well, what, how did you think of my article? I said, well, I think it was good to the end of it. And then I explained why I thought he violated the very principles that he laid out in the early part of the article. He violated them in the application at the end. You know, he said, you know what? I sure did that. He said, I don't know how I missed that. 2 weeks later, he wrote a retraction and corrected his problem. Wasn't that better than me laying him out and hammering him that he was a false teacher? Yes, brethren. Well, you know what? Not everybody in the brotherhood does that. And then what we have is what people call preacher fusses. Brethren, if something is false, make sure you understand who's teaching it and what they're really saying before you draw a conclusion. Make sure that it's false and you didn't misunderstand what the person is saying. You know what? We preachers can sometimes not be understood correctly. You know, that can happen. What standard determines the truth? Jesus said, the words are a spirit and they are life. Jesus said, you can reject me, but you have one that will, you will stand before the word that I speak, the same will judge you in the last day. This is the standard of truth. Everything that is taught must be compared with the standard of truth. How does Satan work through men? Well, they use words differently. They apply it differently. And they approach it differently. They give new definition. Let me give you another illustration. The marriage question. Oh, it's been a problem in the Lord's church for 25 years. As I stand here this morning, there's 16 different positions on marriage and divorce and remarriage in the Lord's church. And you know, I've been out of the loop for a little while. There might be another one now. I don't really care. But one of the reasons that we have these differences is because men redefine things. Let me give you an illustration. There was a brother in Searcy, Arkansas. He defines adultery as wrongly divorcing and remarrying. That's not the definition of adultery. You can look it up in any Greek book. You can look it up in any dictionary you want. Adultery means sexual intercourse with one who is not your lawful spouse. It has nothing to do with divorce and remarrying. He redefined it. Why? Because he had a theology that you could marry and all you had to do is repent and you could stay in your adulterous marriage. So he just redefined adultery. Can't do it. Why? Because it's not according to the standard. That's a false teaching. More flexible. You know, the people are more flexible with the Bible. They can turn it and twist it to say anything you want it to say. And we got brethren in the Lord's church that are really good at doing it. Now, like I said, this is not a new problem. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 through 13. False prophets of Samaria were leading God's people astray. In chapter 27, verse 9 and 10, false prophets were prophesying false prophecies to God's people, and they were accepting them as true. And in chapter 29, They were deceiving the people, and God said, I didn't send them. I didn't send them. They're false. I didn't send them. And then in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1 through 23, false prophets were seeking to deduce God's people with false dreams and visions. In chapter 22 and verse 28, false visions that God had not spoken. And then in Micah chapter 3 and verse 11, prophets were doing it for money. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 4, prophets were treacherous people that were insolent and were standing against God's people for personal gain. False prophecy is not a new problem. It has been around. What about in Jesus' day? He dealt with this. What about the scribes and the Pharisees? In Matthew chapter 15, he says, they honor me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. Why? They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus later said, the blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. He accused them of making their law, their traditions, equal to the law of God. Brethren, that's adding to God's word. That's false teaching. He warned his disciples about the dangerous nature of their teaching. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven of the Pharisees? You know what the Pharisees were? They would tell the truth, but they wouldn't do the truth. They would tell you what's right. Jesus said in Matthew 23, do as they say, but do not follow their observation, for they say and they do not. They were hypocrites. What about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in angels. And they didn't believe there was a resurrection. That's error. Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 15 with the whole chapter dealing with the resurrection. Why? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They falsely taught that. So yes, false teachers were even... Jesus had to deal with them. Jesus warned of crusadal prophets who would mislead God's people about when the Lord would come in Matthew 24. Take heed that no one deceives you. Then many false prophets will rise up among and deceive many. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. How many people have abused Matthew 24? Matthew 24 has been abused not only by those outside the church, but it's been abused by those inside the church. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. It has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. It has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. But men have abused it. As I said, not just outside the church, but inside the church. You have, within 30 miles of this place, you have 10 premillennial churches of Christ. 10 of them. That believe in the premillennial thinking. How? I do not understand. But they do. Why? Because they misapply passages like Matthew chapter 24. They misapply it. Remember what we talked about in Bible class this morning? What did Paul warn the elders of Ephesus about in Miletus? He said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Look at this. Among you, not sparing the flock, also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You know something I learned about false teacher? They got an agenda. They always have an agenda. And their agenda is to make men followers of them instead of followers of Christ. How do you do that? Well, you get them to have confidence in you. You see, this is the danger. This is the danger of preacheritis. This is the danger of putting all your faith in the man that occupies the pulpit. Because one, if you get to have too much confidence in him, what if you begin to just take whatever he says as the gospel? And what if he begins to lead you away? And yet you love him? Well, he'd never tell us something that's wrong. And you don't check him out. Brethren, don't ever make that mistake. Don't do that with me. I wouldn't try to lead you in error, but I'm human. I could. I could make an honest mistake. And what do I want you to do? I want you to correct me. You see, brethren, your faith is in God, not in me. We got to be... You know, I'll tell you one of my pet peeves. I was in a meeting in Oregon some years back, and they asked me to preach on the marriage question. So I did, because they were having some problem with it there. So I preached on it, and there was a fellow that was sitting in the audience. And the whole time I'm preaching, he's going, well, I knew I'd see that guy when it was over. So sure enough, he come up front. I was getting my computer loaded up. He comes up, he goes, Brother Greer. He says, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, I want to talk to you about your lesson. I said, okay. I said, do you have something you think I taught an audience? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, you know what you said about 1 John 4, verse 1? And 1 John 4, verse 1 said, test the spirit. For there are many false prophets going on out in the world, and they're not all from God. He said, you know, Brother Law Williams. I said, wait a minute. I said, I don't give a hoot what Brother Williams thinks. Because Brother Williams is not the authority. If you want to tell me that I disagree with the Apostle John, or I disagree with the words of Christ, then I'll listen. But I'm not going to sit here and debate because I don't agree with your favorite preacher. Because your favorite preacher is not the authority. He said, well, Brother Williams, he's been preaching for 50 years. I don't care if he's been preaching for 100 years. He's not the authority. This book is the authority. Brethren, we can argue all day about you think this preacher is better than me, and there's a lot of preachers better than me, and that doesn't bother me. And there's a lot of preachers got more knowledge than me, and that doesn't bother me. But I'm not wrong because I don't agree with your favorite preacher. That doesn't make me wrong. And you know, we got a lot of brethren, that's the way they argue. They argue because you don't agree with their favorite preacher. Brethren, we got to be careful, that's a mistake. You know, I've told you many times about our children when we raised our children. When they get into religious discussion with their little friends at school, don't ever say, well, you know, that's wrong because my dad says, don't do that. Your dad's not the authority. You quote the Bible. The Bible is what's the authority. In 2 Peter chapter 2, or excuse me, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time, some will depart from the faith. Have they? You know they have. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies of hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Brethren, have people departed from the faith? The Spirit said that they would. Let me give you another illustration. Turn over to 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you another way that brethren work. This happened in Ohio. One of the brethren came to me and said, you're a false teacher, Keith. I said, I am. What did I teach false? He said, open your book to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Forbidding to marry. He said, you're a false teacher because you forbid to marry. You know why he said that? Because I said a man and a woman couldn't stay in an unlawful relationship. That's unlawful and they'd have to get out of that unlawful relationship because it's adulterous. He said, well, you forbid to marry. No, I didn't forbid to marry. Everybody has a right to marry, but you've got to have your own mate. O-W-N. You can't have somebody else's wife, and you can't have somebody else's husband, because that's adultery. Does that mean I forbid marriage? No. That doesn't mean I forbid marriage. I forbid unlawful marriage. You know why? Because God does. That's why I do. They have to repent. You know, you remember I told you a few moments ago, there are 16 different positions on the marriage question. 10 or 12 of them would go away in a night if men understood what biblical repentance means. You know what biblical repentance means? It means you've got to stop the sin. If something is sinful, you've got to cease doing that sin. If you're living in adultery, what must you do? You've got to quit living in adultery. How difficult is that to understand? How difficult? But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, just bring on themselves through destruction. Do you know about 15 years ago, we had a real controversy on the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ? There were men that said that Jesus Christ wasn't God on earth. Really? We had gospel preachers who were preaching that God left his deity, God's Son left his deity in heaven. Really? Well, two things I want them to explain to me. Number one, Matthew 9 verse 6 says, Jesus had the ability to forgive sins on earth. Who can forgive sin? God. Did Jesus forgive sin? Remember that thief on the cross? Remember the man that he healed with the bed? Told him to go and sin no more. Your faith has made you whole. Go and sin no more. You know something else that Jesus could do? In John chapter 9, after he gave the blind man his sight, and he told him that he was the Messiah, he fell down and worshiped him. Who are men to worship? God. Did Jesus accept worship? Yes. What does that mean? That means that he's God. How many times did the Pharisees, when he was teaching, and he said, why do you reason and have evil in your heart? How did Jesus know that? Because he's God. Now, ask me if I understand all of it. How he was both God and man. No, I don't understand all that. But I know he was both God. And he was a man because Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in all ways as us, yet without sin. And I said, oh, wait a minute. James 1 says God can't be tempted with evil. That's right. They didn't tempt him as God. They tempted him as a human. In the wilderness. Take these stones and eat bread. God doesn't need any food. But the human body does. Now, a fellow wrote a book. I got in my library and said, you know, Jesus wasn't really hungry. What? You go without food for 40 days and 40 nights. See if you're hungry. He said Jesus wasn't hungry. And then another one says, well, you know, he wasn't really tempted. He just came down and worked out a script. What? The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like as we, not as God, as man. Brethren, you know, sometimes we get too smart for our own good. You know what those brethren had a problem with? They were trying to explain a miracle. Don't try to explain a miracle. Just accept the miracle. He was both God and man at the same time. That's all I know. And that's all I got to know. You see, but there were false prophets among the people, as there will be among you, bringing destructive heresies. Now, a message that is not sent from heaven is false. There will be false teachers. They will come in among the saints. They can be recognized. They can be tested and proven. They can be properly identified. And they have an appearance of credibility. Brethren, how do you think they have any influence? They have credibility. What gives a credibility? Well, you know, he's been a gospel preacher for 40 years. He wouldn't lead us off in error. He might not intentionally. He might not do it intentionally, but could he do it? Yes, he could do it because he could be wrong. Brethren, it's not my place to know why he's done it. It's my place whether or not it's right or it's wrong, and they have to be proven. Listen, Jesus warned this. Look, how simple can this be? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you test the teaching whether or not it's from God? Open up the book. If the book didn't say it, then God didn't say it, then it's false. Isn't that easy? That's not difficult. Then we have to do that. That's why I encourage you to open your Bible. Follow along. Make sure what I'm saying is what the book says. Do we have false teachers today? Man alive. Somebody asked me this morning if I thought Benny Hinn heard my program. No, he didn't hear it. And if he did, he thought it was false. Because he believes that he can lay hands on people and give them the Holy Spirit and he can heal. He's a liar. He's a liar. Why? Because the Bible says that died with the last apostle. Now who's right? Benny Hinn? Or is the Bible right? Somebody's got to make a decision, don't they? False teachers are masters. They're making what's obvious unclear. We have a great majority of the religious world that says baptism has not one thing to do with salvation, although every conversion ends at the water. And there's over 100 Bible references to baptism, and yet we have people all over the world that say it's not necessary. We even got some brethren now that succumbed to that. And now we're teaching that, hey, there's a church down in Texas that said, hey, you feel good about your baptism? We feel good about it. You got sprinkled and you feel fine? That's okay with us. The church. Well, there's more than one church. We even got brethren that got a problem with this. Brethren, is there more than one church? Ephesians 4 says there's not. Ephesians 4 says there's one body. Jesus is the head of one church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Well, there's good people in other churches. You're right. There is. There are good people. There are honorable people. You're right, there are. But are they in the right church? God's book tells us whether it's not. Is it the right church if it doesn't wear his name? Is it the right church if it's not organized in the way that the Bible says it's organized? Is it the right church if they don't worship God in spirit and in truth? Is it the right church? Is it the right church if it doesn't teach the whole counsel of God? Is it the right church? Brother, you know the answer to that. One of the preachers. You know what? I've never been in a church that doesn't have some really strong spiritual-minded women. You got them here. And you know what? I'm out of town from time to time. Why not let one of you preach? You might do a better job than me. You can't. Why? Because that's not your role. Does that mean you're not as knowledgeable as me? Or you're not as important as me? No. That just means you have a different role. But you know what? Listen to me very carefully. The day is fastly approaching where we're going to be sued to keep a woman from standing right here. I may not live to see it, but your children will live to see it. Where they're going to say it's prejudice to not allow them to preach. It has nothing to do with prejudice. It has to do with what their role is. MDR? I don't even want to tell you all the discussions I've had about that. I've got good friends that I have divided over, and we're alienated today because we don't agree on the marriage question. I love them, but they're wrong. And they're wrong because God says they're wrong. And they're not wrong because I disagree with them. They're wrong because they don't preach what the Bible says. Deity and humanity of Christ. I just told you about some of that. I mean, it's ridiculous how... We got another fellow that taught that you don't have to ask forgiveness of sin. That if you're a Christian, then God automatically forgives your sin when you sin. You know what that's called? Umbrella grace. Just the windshield just goes back and forth. Just takes care of the sin. You don't need to do a thing about it. But the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that what the Bible says? 1 John 1 verse 9. Brethren, all you got to do is take the book. But who are these false prophets of whom Jesus speaks? They seem to not only be of the future, but of the present. Teachers who were standing even then to prevent the entry of the earnest soul into the kingdom. We think almost immediately of the scribes and the Pharisees, whose perversion and hypocrisy have been a dominant concern of this great sermon. It is true that they were not of Jesus' disciples, but they certainly laid claim to be the true sheep of God's pasture, didn't it not? Remember when they got in that big discussion when Jesus was talking about Abraham? They said, well, you're the son of fornication. We're the son of Abraham. They weren't the son of Abraham. If they were the son of Abraham, they would have done the works of Abraham. That's what Jesus said. No, brethren. You ever met a false teacher who doesn't believe he's a false teacher? Let me ask you something. Do false teachers wear a label that says, I teach false doctrine, and I'm a danger to your soul? Don't listen to one. You ever met one like that? I never have. They believe that they have the truth. And they believe that they're right and you're wrong. Well, who determines who's right and who's wrong? This determines who's right and wrong. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about what the book says. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They not only weren't content with not entering the kingdom, they didn't want anybody else entering it. Do you know what? There's still men like that today. They don't want to have anything to do with the church, but they don't want anybody else having anything to do with it either. Think about that. That would be a terrible attitude to have, wouldn't it? What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He was talking about their teaching. He wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about their teaching. It was dangerous. What did the writer Jude say? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are men who preach the gospel that deny that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God? You know what Jude said about them? They're ungodly. They've turned the grace into lewdness. Brethren, here's my point, and we'll close here for this morning. Here's my point. Don't worry about the motive. That's not your business. You just open this book, and when you hear something that sounds foreign to you, don't keep it to yourself. Go ask about what you heard to make sure you heard it right. Because you know what? Not every false teacher is an intentional false teacher. Sometimes they haven't thought a thing through. And you can help bring them to the truth. I'll give you a biblical example in closing. Do you remember Apollos in Acts chapter 18? He was eloquently and powerfully preaching the baptism of John. He was wrong about that. The baptism of John was no longer in effect because the Lord had died on the cross and the baptism for remission of sin was now the truth of man. Was he false? He was on that subject. But how do you correct it? I'll tell you how you correct it. You did what Aquila and Priscilla did. They took him aside. They took him off here in the room. And they opened up the scriptures. And they taught him more perfectly the way of truth. And you know what happened? Apollos changed. And he became a very powerful preacher of the truth. And even was commended by the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 18. But he had to be corrected. Why? Because he had not had all the information he needed. Brethren, I want you to remember this. Even the false teacher's soul is as important as a soul that he can influence with his false teaching. He deserves the opportunity to be corrected and to change his course. And you have to love his soul as much as you love the souls that he could affect. And brethren, don't label a man and don't mark a man until you talk to him and make sure that you understand perfectly what he supposedly said and what he supposedly believed. Don't assume it. Ask him. Make sure that you didn't hear it wrong, that you didn't understand it right, and that he didn't do a very good job of explaining it, and give him the opportunity to correct his mistake before you try to destroy him and label him for something that he's not. We've got to be very, very careful. You know, one of the greatest mysteries to me in the Lord's church. And it has been this way all of my life. I don't understand why my brethren will think the worse before they'll think the better. Why do we do that? Let us make sure. Remember what Jesus said? Judge not by appearance. Make righteous judgment. You know how you make a righteous judgment? Go to the source. Ask them. Clarify what he said. And if he believes what's wrong, and he stands by what's wrong, then he's got to be exposed. Because then he's a danger to his own soul and to other souls. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you could ask a lot of people in the world of religion what you need to do, and you get a whole variety of answers. But if you ask the Lord, his way is very clear. Hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believe what you've heard, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess his name before men, Romans 9:10. And submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:11-13, that the Bible calls spiritual circumcision, that cuts away the sin. And Romans 6 says you arise to walk in newness of life. Brethren, it's not Church of Christ theology. It is exactly book, chapter, and verse. That means it originates with God, not with the Church of Christ. That's not Church of Christ theology. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's the biblical doctrine on salvation. If you're here and you are a Christian, and you've sinned, and you done something in a public way that you need to repent of, or you've lived your life and you've gone in the wrong direction and you need to come home, you need to repent of that, you need to turn away from it, you need to acknowledge it, and you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's God's teaching on that. That's why we give you this invitation, because this is really not our invitation. This is the Lord's invitation. This is what the Lord says you must do. Now again, you can reject this, that's your prerogative. But brethren, that won't change what this says. It will always say what it says. It's up to you or I whether we believe it and accept it. If we can help you, we beg you to come forward as we stand.